Well, welcome to the podcast. I'm your host, Daniel Goulet. I'm one of the pastors here at the Vineyard Church of Central Illinois, but also the director of the School of Kingdom Ministry. And it is a joy to be here with you today. I'm especially honored to welcome our guest, Donna Da Silva.
Thank you.
Yes. Donna is the co-founder of Bethel Sozo, which is an inner healing and deliverance ministry that began at Bethel Church and now has spread to thousands, probably tens of thousands, I would guess, around the world. And in 1997, that's when it launched. Sozo has helped people in this unique approach that combines healing with the spirit-led deliverance. And so what they do is they focus on restoring a deep personal connection with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And she's also a respected speaker and author. She has books like, which I would encourage you to check out, Sozo, Saved, Healed, Delivered, Shifting Atmospheres, Warring with Wisdom, and Equipping Believers to Walk in Spiritual Authority, Discernment, Lasting Freedom. So Donna, it is such an honor to have you with us today.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
Yes. And so, you know, I love origin stories. So I thought we could just start at the beginning, not the very beginning. No, not Genesis, but can you take us back how you first got involved into inner healing, in deliverance ministry? You know, what led to the birth of Sozo? So wherever you want to start in that journey, yeah. But I just think there's always some good insight when we hear those.
Yeah, I think the funny part for me is there's a funny story that years ago, my husband and I, we were first married and we were at college and we went to a church, and I would call it a one-room church, but there were two little rooms in the back. And we brought someone for deliverance and we told the pastor, and said, well, we'll do it while, you know, the elders will take care of her while we're preaching. And the whole time in the background, we're hearing, I hate God, and they're throwing things. And then they're like, well, you know, the enemy hates worship, and they begin to worship. And my husband and I are hiding because everyone knows we brought them. We're in the pews. We're getting shorter and shorter. And I told the Lord, I will do anything for you but deliverance.
So
wow. That's really where the Lord's like, isn't that interesting? And I think, and I kind of avoided all of that for years until we came to Bethel and learned a little bit about praying for people.
Mm-hmm.
And Fred Gurry came and taught how to be a prayer servant from Randy Clark's ministry. Because at the time, if it's the first time that Randy Clark comes to your place, he sends someone ahead of time. He wants all the prayer servants on the same page. And a page and a half of that was Pablo Batari, Argentina's deliverance pastor. Mm. And it was 10 steps to freedom. Do you want to get saved? Yes or no. Do you want to be delivered? Yes or no. I mean, and it had this format, and we've taken that and we've coordinated that into what our first tool was called the Four Doors from that. There's four categories, renouncing sin. Hmm. And I just found it to not be like it was in that little church.
Yeah.
And I'm like, oh, this actually works.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that's part of our origin.
So tell me a little bit more about that resistance that you went through, just of like, why do you think you were like, I'm not doing deliverance? Or, you know, did that have to deal with like maybe a religious spirit or anything like that? Or what do you think was going on there? Or just fear?
Yeah, fear. So I grew up in the Just Scare Me era movies.
Mm.
I had a couple of friends we would go to the movies with, and then we'd go out for pizza later. And it always felt like the one that screamed first had to buy the pizza. I don't know if that's just my back seeing it wrongly, but I grew up with scary things.
Mm.
And so the demonic to me, when that was going on in the back room, I'm like, this is a power encounter, and it reminds me of those scary movies. Think that.
Yeah.
But, and I'm just like, you know, the enemy tries to scare you. He's more powerful. And I think I just was like, yeah, I'm not going to go there. And, you know, in the era when I grew up, speaking in tongues was demonic. Like on the movies, the demons were speaking in this thing. And so going into the church where they're like starting to speak in tongues, I'm like, No, not going to do that. So I think fear was the number one reason. So I'm like, yeah, I'm not doing that.
Yeah. And is there a moment where you kind of sensed like where there was a shift away from that fear, or you felt fear break or leave so that you could engage?
I don't know. We just started praying for people on the prayer line, mm-hmm. and people were getting free, and it wasn't a real battle.
Okay.
You know, it was like, oh, this doesn't have to be a fight, which is part of our core values in the Sozo ministry is, you know, I don't need a bucket. I don't need you to throw up. I don't need you to, you know, burp out a demon.
It doesn't have to be dramatic.
It doesn't have to be. Now, it can be,
right,
to be fair.
Of course.
But it doesn't have to be because it's actually not just a power encounter. It's an authority encounter.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, Jesus has authority, so he gives it to us, and we're able to walk people through with his presence. And demons don't like to stay in his presence.
Yeah. That's good.
They want to find pigs.
Yeah, that's right. Amen. And I don't know if you'll be able to know when this shift happened, but, you know, like, obviously the Sozo prayer model was maybe addressing issues that other models weren't, or mm-hmm. that, you know, when did you kind of know that or see the need for that? And when was the shift where you're like, okay, there's not freedom happening when we're trying it this way, but when we try it this way, that's when we're starting to see. When did you realize, oh, this is working and this is becoming a model for us to follow?
I have to say that, you know, Sozo, in the prophetic, that vehicles mean ministries. And so I look at it and I say, well, Sozo is our vehicle. It's a car, let's say, and it looks like this. But we have the engine from this ministry and the steering wheel from that ministry. And, you know, so we took all, I think, some really good tools from other ministries.
I see.
And built our car.
Mm-hmm.
So I've had a friend tell me, she goes, oh, you took the best from all these ministries. I'm like, mm-hmm, yeah, we did.
Yeah.
So, you know, we have Presenting Jesus, which is part of the Theophostic tool.
Okay.
But it's just like in this little part, we have brain work stuff from Ike Horman, and we have three or four tools in that area. And then as you go, you just get more and more from our own stream, which is the prophetic and the deliverance. And you just bring it together and the package works.
Mm-hmm.
I think our most phenomenal tool is probably the Father Ladder.
Okay.
And we learned that from a pastor at our church who we were already Sozoing, and we didn't know. A lot of times you don't have words for what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And people say to me, oh, when you teach, it's really, oh, I get it. That's what God's been showing me, but I didn't have it set up in words. And he had this chart called Needs and Fears.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the needs we have. Here's the fears we have. And here's Father God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and who meets those needs and breaks those fears. And as we're watching, we're like, oh, every time we bring up fear, Father God shows up. Isn't that interesting?
Hmm.
And so we've already been doing Sozos, and it just kind of put a framework.
Yeah.
Oh, when we deal with the occult, almost always the Holy Spirit shows up, or sometimes Jesus shows up because he's actually the right Savior. And he looked at us and he goes, is this making sense, ladies? And I'm like, oh, it is. So we had framework around.
Mm-hmm.
Something that God was already doing.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just organically.
Yeah. For those that are not familiar with Father Ladder, can you just give us a short explanation of what that looks like?
Yeah. So one of my most favorite things about us as an inner healing deliverance ministry is one of our goals is to connect you to Father God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit uniquely. So when people come in, who do you pray to? They're like, God. I'm like, awesome. I'm glad you pray. All right. Now, who are you safest with? Father God, Jesus, Holy Spirit. And they're like, I don't know. Well, okay, let's start with Jesus. But some people walk in, they're like, Father God, you know, and so we start there because we believe that although God is three in one, and although all of God takes care of us, that it's really helpful when we connect to each aspect of him.
Mm-hmm.
So for us, Father God is our provider. He takes care of our security, and he takes care of our identity.
Mm.
And, you know, we see so many people in the church, you know, we're allowed through Jesus to go through the door of Jesus to the Father and call out Abba Father. But I think a lot of our churches are still orphans.
Mm.
And so we don't look different than the world.
Yeah.
Right. And so, you know, that's where you get, you know, maybe the seeker friendlies or that kind of situation where it's like, you know, we're here, we look good, but you actually don't have, it's performance-based when you don't have the Father. And so then we look at that, and then Jesus, obviously our Savior, our friend, he's closer than a brother. And the Holy Spirit, and I have to be careful when we train this, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit's a woman. I'm not saying that. But he is our comforter. And he is our teacher. And who teaches little kids in the home? Mom. Mm-hmm. And we get all the why questions. Why? And finally, we're like, ask your dad. Right?
Yeah.
And so to be able to see the aspects of what each one of them brings, I think, is so phenomenal.
Yeah.
And you should go home with information from Father God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, specifically.
Yeah, I realized, like, in my life, there was an order. Like, I first connected with Jesus, like, Savior, he freed me of a whole bunch of things, addictions, things like that. And then when I came to the Vineyard, like right after that, Holy Spirit, you know. And then Father God has kind of still been a journey where I've grown in my sonship and stuff. But there's, you know, I probably connect with Jesus the most, just, I don't know, naturally, maybe because I first encountered him. You know?
Well, I think, you know, Jesus is the way to the Father.
Amen.
Right. So it's interesting, though. I've always thought of that verse. He says, you know, I'm the way, the truth, and life. And then he's like, if no one can go to the Father except through me. Right. But then he says in another, if you go to the Father another way, you're a thief and a robber.
Ooh.
And I'm like, but you're the only way.
Yeah.
But you just said if you get there, and I have this in
my head. So there's another way to get there?
So I'm like, is there another way to get there? But it's a thief and a robber. So I'm thinking,
interesting.
You know, I think that's when they get to heaven and it's like, no.
I never knew you.
I never knew you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow. Thank God we're not going to have that answer. Thank you, Jesus. You have talked and even, you know, you were here Thursday night and sharing about the religious spirit. And can we just dive into that a little bit more, and even just like how that can mess with God's anointing and our ability to connect and get freer. And yeah, so maybe how would you define that spirit? And, you know, maybe what are some ways that we could recognize that? And then what are some ways we could get free?
So I think it's hilarious that I travel the world and train people in connecting to the Holy Spirit, because in the early days of Bethel, I could not connect to the Holy Spirit. Now, I had the Holy Spirit in me. I knew that from a little tiny church time when I was in prayer and something happened and I'm like, what just happened? So I knew he was there and the word came alive. But all of this rolling around stuff and presence stuff, I was like, I don't get it. And I was on the prayer line for 2 years at Bethel, feeling nothing, sensing nothing, hearing nothing.
Wow.
And it actually is a line because it's a basketball court. It's like, get on the line. We'd put our hands up, assume the position. Okay, Holy Spirit, come. And nothing. And everybody would be falling around me but one other gentleman and I. And I would get all the prophetic words. You're a tree firmly planted. You're a pillar in the house
of
God.
Oak of righteousness.
Yeah, oak of righteousness. And I'm just, and I told the Lord, I said, I don't agree with this. I mean, it's like these people are just prophesying because I'm standing, right? But I don't want to just be standing. I want to be on the ground, but I'm not going to do a courtesy fall. Like, you know, you don't feel anything.
Not going to fake it.
And at the time, to be fair, I was in martial arts and I'm like, he's going to have to knock me down. You know, it's kind of like, we're not doing this pretend thing.
Yeah.
So it's kind of like he's either real or he's not. And so I'm on the prayer line for 2 years and nothing. So I think it's hilarious that I travel, and one day I'm on the prayer line again, so frustrated. And Pastor Bill had talked about Peter denying Christ. And, you know, I wasn't tough internally, but I pretended to be tough. I was an athlete, you know, so I was in a sense, a lot more male than female in what you would think of stereotypically. And, I was on the prayer line thinking, you know, I'm brave and I'm tough and, oh, but Peter denied Christ, and I've always thought, you know, what a coward. And then I was thinking, but you know what? Maybe he was afraid because he was being asked, aren't you one of his disciples? Aren't you? And that there's other disciples aren't there. And I thought, God, I might have denied you too. It's 2 years in on the prayer line. I might have denied you too. And he said, no, you wouldn't have. And I'm like, oh my gosh, he finally is talking to me. And I'm like in the spirit, woohoo, he thinks I'm amazing too. And he thinks I'm, and he said, no, kiddo, in my day, you wouldn't have been asked that question. I'm like, what question? Aren't you one of the disciples? And I'm like, well, why wouldn't I be asked that question? He said, because in my day, you wouldn't have been a disciple. You would have been a Pharisee.
Wow.
I waited 2 years to hear this. You can stop talking now. That was the beginning. So as I'm sobbing, like, I don't want to be a Pharisee, I had no idea I carried a religious spirit.
Mm.
And I know that when Christ died on the cross, everything was paid for. But I also know that we have to appropriate that.
Yeah.
And there are a lot of old themes in the world that go right through really well through the cross into the church. Performance, perfectionism, religious spirit. It is applauded. It is welcomed. It is, yay, but it is not God.
Mm. Yeah.
So that's the beginning of my breakthrough.
So how did you get free?
I just, number one, told him, I don't want this.
Yeah.
You know, it's deliverance is not hard. Hmm. It's like, I forsake it. I ask you to forgive me. I forgive. And, you know, in a way, you kind of, I forgive the church for training me and applauding me for performance and perfectionism. And, you know, when actually it's not what God's applauding.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it's just crazy. I had no idea I had a religious spirit. And the funny part, looking back when I train on this, is I had a religious spirit before I ever went to church.
Mm.
That's kind of funny. You're like, how's that? Well, because the religious spirit has performance, perfectionism, superiority,
mm-hmm.
you know, and I had a real sense of right and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
So there, I had justice meter. And then actually coming into the church, because you can't do all of this correctly, you join a spirit of justification.
Hmm.
You know, like, well, I am going to untie my ox today because he's going to die. You know, and Jesus is like, yeah, but that's actually not part of the law either.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So are there some, again, just for people listening, because I know this spirit is a little, I don't know, weaselly, and can be very subtle, mm-hmm. right? So are there some, maybe things that you've learned over the years, not just in yourself, but as you've ministered, like, are there some subtle signs that we might be operating under that kind of spirit and not even realize it?
Yeah, I would say the fingerprints, superiority, judgment, judgmental,
so if you're
critical.
If you're just like in a group of people and you're just continually very judgmental
Absolutely.
Of them or what's going right. on or how they're doing things, okay.
Yeah, critical. I think there's a sense in all of that that you're better than. You know, and you wouldn't say that because I was a nice person. I was a good person.
Yeah.
I was actually very much in love with Christ, but I was also a Pharisee.
Mm.
And a pharisaical spirit or the spirit really wants to block the move of God. And you think about it because all of this stuff is going on in the church and I'm sitting back going, I'm disconnected from it. And I'm actually wondering, this can't be God because I have the Holy Spirit. I knew when he, but you know, this can't be God. And I would be just about ready to give up on the prayer line and some God would show up in a way with someone I knew where they would come up different.
Okay.
And it would put me back on the prayer line. So I just think we don't know. Looking back, if I got invited to a party in high school, which was rare, it was very rare because I was the smart kid, the athlete, you know, I don't do drugs and all that stuff. And I was superior. and I would get invited to a party. I would walk in the door and it would die.
Mm.
It would just die. The party would die. Looking back, it's because that spirit would go before me.
Wow.
And people would feel the judgment.
Mm.
Now, I don't know that until here I am all these years later.
Yeah.
And Bill's like, run to the anointing. If something happens over here and the Holy Spirit shows up like a mosh pit, run if you want it. And I would start running to it. It would die.
Huh.
It got so bad that as I'd start to move towards people in the section, would be like, no, don't come over
wow.
here. Because it would just die. Because the religious spirit wants to kill. the move of God. And I think about my lack of excitement in the testimonies. You know, Jesus heals and it's on the Sabbath. And, you know, I have lost the joy of a testimony because it didn't fit the way I thought it should have happened. And God's like, you know, why? I think for me, one of the most notable ones is when the woman is bent over for 18 years and he heals her and it just happens to be on the Sabbath. And they're like, well, you can't do this. You know, you're this is on the Sabbath. And he's like, oh my. He says, you untie your oxen and take it to water, right? The one day on the Sabbath. What a hypocrite. This woman, daughter of Abraham, has been bound 18 years. Should she not have been released? And I think part of the thing about a religious spirit is you can't celebrate what's outside your grid of rules and this is how it should look like.
Yeah.
That's a real key.
Yeah. That's really good. I think, you know, we've been sharing that we're kind of in the middle of an outpouring of the Spirit, and you know, some are really encountering the Lord and some are not. And, you know, often just kind of wrestling and trying to help pastor people through that are not feeling like what's going on. And you never want to say, well, you have a religious spirit, but maybe that could be the thing. It's like, you know, maybe some questions to ask ourselves or like, so when you repented, you know, obviously the revelation is important. Okay, I have this. I don't want this.
Right.
I'm repenting, Lord. Yeah. Then did you start to encounter?
Yes, not right away.
Not right
away. I mean, it didn't knock me on the ground, but it opened me up to a different way of viewing. I mean, I'm still very formularic. I believe there are formulas in the Bible. God did not give you a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind, which is what my Overcoming Fear book is about. What's true power? What's true love? What's true discernment and sound mind? And I think if we have the formula, we won't be afraid. So I do think that it's formularic. But grace messes up with formulas. You know, so I think one of the ways you can tell you carry a religious spirit is grace is a little frustrating. And we love grace for us.
Right.
But when you just see, what, God, how are you using that person? You know, and that was one of the hardest things is I knew the people that were being, and I'm not talking about our leaders, so I don't want that to go anywhere. But I would watch and people just like me would pull off a miracle, but I had heard them earlier being critical or whatever. And I'm like, God, how?
Grace of the Lord. Yeah.
The grace. And I was just like, how is that working? And so, yeah, grace, if you struggle with grace for everybody else, that's a real key that there's probably religious spirit.
Okay. That's very, very helpful. Let me, you know, related to the religious spirit, where there's a lot of spiritual warfare, you know, part of, you know, the warfare that we experience, the enemy is trying to cut off the move of God, cut off the, you know, people hearing from God, all of that. You talk a lot about shifting atmospheres. So some of this is, you know, you're talking about repentance and recognizing those things. When it comes to shifting atmospheres, what does that actually mean in real life, in real language? And once you kind of give some context around that, then I have more some more specific questions to ask on what do we do in these situations. But
yeah, I think to understand that, and I think we understand this naturally, that every one of us emits a signal in our own lives. And you walk around people and you're like, oh, that person, I'm not going anywhere near them. Or that person, oh, they're really welcoming. It's an atmosphere we individually are giving off. Or there'll be people that you can you just don't want to deal with. And it's possible they're giving off a spirit of rejection. I'm rejectable. And you don't think that way, but you just treat people in what you are sensing around them. And in a greater sense, we have the angelic and the demonic realm, and they are emitting signals as well. And so I think one of the easiest ways to look at it is a radio station. And in my car, I can play country, or I can play Christian music, or I can play Latino music, whatever I'm in the mood for. But each of them affects me or touches something different inside. And if I don't like it, I change the channel. And I think we don't understand that most of what we hear that we take into ourselves is actually a broadcast of the enemy or hopefully of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. So in a place like, Champaign, Urbana, this is kind of place that we live, I would say there's a lot of intellectualism, a lot of humanistic thinking that's just very strong in our culture. What have you seen that actually can break through those kind of barriers over time? If you ever dealt with like those kind of atmospheres or, how do we shift out of that or contend? I'm not sure what the right word is in that situation.
I have found that the humanistic spirit and the intellectual spirit, which fits actually well with the religious spirit, is really hard to break apart from a move of God.
Hmm.
It's like I was on the prayer line for 2 years, seeking God, loving God, reading the Word of God. And it wasn't until that moment where God himself showed me where I was like, oh, I repent.
Hmm.
And I think we just have scales over our eyes. And honestly, I find the best thing to do when someone is like that is I'm like, let me touch you. Let me pray for you.
Hmm.
And if they can feel the presence of God, they're like, oh, wow, what is that?
Mm-hmm.
That goes beyond your ability to understand. And I find supernatural moves of God are the best way to break those spirits.
Yeah.
I've had people come in and they're just like, I want God, I want God. And he's not talking. And I'm like, he's talking all the time.
Yeah.
It's just you've got this helmet on that is processing. Is it God? Is it not God? Well, I don't want that to be God.
Yeah. That's very interesting. We are in a move of God here. So that it feels like, there's a lot of opportunity here to get free of some stuff. Another kind of related question, it's really just like this is related to, territorial spirits, spirits over a city,
right,
over a university. And even, again, this is kind of like throwing this out there with you not having tons of context. But I just want to get your thoughts. One person in church, they live out, there's a bunch of articles about this area in Urbana, tons of crime.
Mm-hmm.
Almost every store on this one strip has closed down.
Mm-hmm.
Tons of crime. So territorial spirits, atmosphere, what's going on? What do we do? How do we engage when we have areas like that? Because that's like, there is stuff in the natural, you read the articles and people will say, oh, it was just not making money, or it wasn't, that's why we closed down. So the official statements are this, but when you look at the crime stats, aggravated assault, repeated, and not everything is reported. So obviously there's something spiritual going on in that atmosphere. So it's like one place we have, more intellectual, the other place it's more, I don't know, I think people were asking me, like, what do we do in those environments? How do we contend? Do we get groups together? Do we go over there, pray for people and bless them?
I have a great story about that.
Okay.
So years ago, I went with my children and we were going to teach a seminar. And we were walking through this city in the UK. And it felt like it was, it's seen better days. But I didn't pick up anything scary during the day. That night, all night long, I kept having nightmares of waking myself up just before being raped all night long. I was like, oh, wow. And I'd go back to sleep. Oh, so I wake up early because I'm like, I'm done trying to sleep. And I go and I knock on my son's door and he wakes up and he's like this, kind of like, I'm like, oh, you have jet lag. No, Mom. He said, I dreamt all night long I was rescuing women from being raped.
Wow.
So I'm like, okay, we need to talk to the church. So I talked to the church and I said, well, this is what we had at night, but it doesn't make sense because during the day when we were walking around, it didn't feel afraid. You know, I wasn't like scary. And he goes, oh, that's because Monday through Thursday, it's, you know, just our people in our local community. But on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday nights, all of the neighboring towns come, the bars open, and everyone's getting drunk, and we do deal with rapes. It's like it's a problem here, violence against women. And I'm like, well, what do you do about that? He says, well, we have our pastor shirts, our pastor hats, and we walk around. They've been given it permission. We walk around, and if we find a girl passed out, we've been given permission to get her license and put her in a taxi and send her home. And so they've been trying to help one at a time, right? And so the presence there is to help keep the violence. And I said, well, how about you walk that neighborhood Monday through Thursday and you start declaring that the men in this neighborhood will be protectors of women and not violators of women. And you start, you know, sending out situations in the spirit that women will know who they are, that they don't have to go get drunk to be getting attention, all of those things. And I just said, just ask the Holy Spirit Monday through Thursday. Okay. We come back a year later and I said, so tell me about what's going on. He says, yeah, there's been so much less violence that the police came to us and said, we actually have money left in our account. Do you guys want like more shirts, more hats? Do you want newer things? Because, you know, we aren't having to spend all the money doing this. And so they were excited. They're like, violence has stopped, not stopped, but it's gotten so much better. I said, well, keep that up. So we come back the next year. How's it going? He's like, it's going great. It's been even less and less. I mean, because, and it's not just because they're there on Friday nights. They've been doing that for years. It's because they've been releasing a different sound, a different truth into the atmosphere. And they said, yeah, the school system started coming to us and asking us, will you walk the playgrounds? But they won't let them walk the playgrounds when the kids are out because you can't touch the kids, you can't talk to the kids. And he asked, why are you asking us to do this if you're just asking us to come and walk? And she said, because it's different when you're here.
They feel the difference.
They feel the difference.
Wow.
And it was shifting the atmosphere so that people began to treat people differently.
Yeah, that's really good.
Yeah.
For those of you, you know, listening, I think, you know, maybe every city probably has areas like this where you're saying, you know, we have it in our city. They had it in their city. I've heard stories of Reading, different places that got transformed. And, you know, maybe just ask the Holy Spirit, is there something practical I can do? And what do I need to release in the spiritual that is in heaven but not on the earth yet? And so I just want to encourage you to ask the Spirit in those places. That's really a powerful story, though. Wow.
My husband teaches, Stephen De Silva teaches Prosper Soul Ministries, and he says, you know, there's cycles, and, you know, one of these places is called a poverty trap. And you can't, you just don't, oh, bless you. You actually have to reach in and do something socially, economically to help people out of the trap.
Okay.
It's like this is, and this is actually what welfare was meant to do in America, where it's become so generationally and abusive, and to get off of welfare is very difficult because you have that season where you actually make less paying childcare. And so it's kind of become a hindrance in some ways, but it's really meant to reach out and say, hey, I see that there's a trap that you're in. And just praying for that trap, you have to put feet and to the fire sometimes. So my first reaction was social economical. There's an issue there. And poverty mentality and the poverty spirit is you won't, you can't, you'll never, and then grab what you want, right? And so there needs to be a breakthrough in not just the spirit realm, but also in how do we make this place where someone can see it from a level that's not just, oh, this is just subsistence, this is poverty. One of the places you can do is you can paint the buildings and make them vibrant and alive. And yeah, they'll get tagged and yeah, things will happen. There will be resistance.
Yeah.
But, you know, you can't you can't just put people, I'm going to hope I don't get in trouble for this. You can't just put all these people in free housing and expect them to care for the housing.
Yeah.
Either. There has to be a way of equipping, going in, you do something, but then you train and equip. And, you know, the church used to do that before our Great Depression in America. The church was the one that fed the homeless and fed the hungry. And then, but you had to listen to the sermon. Right.
Yeah.
And so there was something else happening. But then as soon as we came in with this, oh, we'll help. The government says we'll help. But, oh, you don't have to actually listen to a sermon. You actually don't have to rake the leaves. You don't have to do anything. We're just going to give it to you. So unfortunately, that part of it is you don't have to come up here. And it's like you have to reach into those situations and pull people up, either financially or in the spirit realm. You have to feed them new ideas of, you know, hey, wouldn't it be awesome to actually have a job? Well, no, it's way more fun just to not
have it.
Right? So there's three things happening, spiritually, physically, mentally, all of that's happening, and you have to do all three.
That's good. I'm teaching people shared ownership, shared responsibility, like, hey, you're part of stewarding this area. What's interesting is in that area in Urbana, we do have an organization called Salt and Light that we partner with. And so they're like kind of right in the middle of all of it. There's a place where they can come get groceries and clothes and, you know, real practical things to really help with that. But I don't know. It's just it made me think. So I love what you're saying here. It's not just contending in prayer. I mean, it is that, but then it's also doing the practical.
Well, and I can't believe I said all that because my mantra is we win and lose in the spirit realm.
Okay.
So I think that's funny that I went there.
Yeah.
But I think there has to be some practical in that.
Yeah.
I think that, you know, as we are reaching out, there's, you know, we have to break the spirit of entitlement. And gratitude and being grateful really helps with us getting out of poverty. And how do we present that? How do we incorporate that? How do we release that? I'm all for prayer walks. I'm all for meeting people and praying. And I think mostly that you win one person at a time, that salvation of one person, they begin to tune in to a different broadcast, and then they begin to broadcast differently. And then you get more and more and more people that are actually broadcasting God's ideas, and it tips the scale in the spirit realm. Yes, you can walk in, and in a moment, things can bend and bow. I've seen it over and over, and it can take time.
Yeah.
There's both happen.
Yeah. Yeah, I love that both and approach, and I think people get, you know, as they're experiencing this person that mentioned these articles to me, they live there, live like in a place, and so they're just around and they're like, why is this happening? What do we do? How do I do something? And they're serving at that organization because it just happens to be right there, which is great. But just figuring out how do we engage? Is there anything that we can do to break this?
You know, I hear the word gratitude. And so is there music in the background they can play that is gratitude?
Yeah.
Do the people that work in the store, are they full of joy and gratitude, or are they exhausted because of where they work? Are they coming under the spirit? I would think that clash of the spirit where people come in and meet gratitude and meet joy. And when they leave, they'll know there's a difference.
Yeah.
And they might be like, I go there because they give me food, but they'll be like, but something's happening inside because they will know I feel different when I'm there.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when people start asking, it's like, well, what makes you different?
Yeah.
And my son was on a college campus and he was a poet and he was actually going to school for creative writing. And he was at he tells me later, obviously, but he's at this place where all the poets and, you know, the people are in there drinking and carrying on. He's got a Coke with him in a cup because he's like, I'm a nerd, but I'm not drinking, but it looks like I am, you know. And as he's walking around, they're stoned and they're on the, and they're like, Corey, what makes you different than us, right? And he's not preached, he's not told anybody really anything. Oh, I'm a pastor's kid or whatever. And this guy completely stoned out says, it's Jesus in him, dude. And it's like, it's exactly like we are the light, right?
Yeah.
But we can get, how would you say that, crusted over by the darkness. We can get discouraged. We can get frustrated. We can, and then it hides the light.
Right.
Right. So each and every one of us needs to make sure that we're taking care one-on-one with our light. Is how are we fueling this so that when we're in these situations, people see us and they're like, something's different in this place.
Yeah. Yeah. We should be the most joy-filled people on the earth, right?
We should.
And I know there's real life, but at the same time, it is, you know, if you can't see, you know, anything different in your life, like, are you really in touch with what Jesus has done and what he's doing in you? And I know that's a challenge to steward that, but.
And it's a challenge to work in oppressive neighborhoods because to not come under that spiritual atmosphere, it's tough, you know? And so I'm always grateful for our missionaries, our evangelists that can go in there. I think sometimes it's so oppressive. A lot of Christians just like, no, there's no way I'm going to even be here. And so just praying into that place, releasing the joy, releasing him in the situation is going to be one of the best ways to shift the atmospheres. I would walk that and I would declare, you know, that this is a city, this area in our city is where people come because they want to be here, not because they're trapped here. We were in some country. I forget which country we were in. It was a Latino country. And they're driving us from one place to preaching over here in another place. And we drive off and I'm like, oh, I don't like this neighborhood. And then we turn the corner. Oh, I like this neighborhood. And I said, what just happened here? It was this main street between these neighborhoods. And he said, we just passed a new barrio. I'm like, what? Tell me about that. And he says, yeah, but people we know that live in this barrio where you're like, I don't like the atmosphere here. Their hope in life is to make enough money to buy on the other side of the street because that's a better barrio. And it's like, oh, but that's because the spirit on this side is hope. And the spirit over here is don't even try.
Wow.
Just across the street. And they said, and they don't have hope to go buy at the beach or they don't have hope to go buy in a night, but they just want to have enough money to get across the street.
Wow.
It's real.
That's a real spiritual atmosphere. I can't believe such a clear dividing line. Wow. Well, some those that were there on Thursday night with you sent in some questions, and also different School of Kingdom Ministry alumni and students. And so I just wanted to press into some of their questions because they get a little more practical. But a few people were very interested in the, I think you called it the relentless spirit. And that it's kind of a season where there's a lot of pressure, people being consumed by it. And I will just say personally, I don't think I've had this much consistent warfare, especially in my family. Like I would say someone in my family has been sick probably 3 months. You know, just back and forth, cycle back and forth, just a lot of, and it kind of makes you weary. It's like relentless. It won't stop. And even now my wife is sick again. It's yeah. So I just sense like, that is a true word, but also what do we do with that? How do we not get consumed by this relentlessness?
Yeah. I think one of the most helpful is to realize what I'm fighting. And I was trying to figure out last year, it was 2025 is when I was like, something's wrong. And I work in the atmospheres a lot. I mean, I'm like, okay, guys, there's anger, there's frustration, but it's like, it's something would come up. We'd battle it through, something else would come up, and not consistently the same. So yes, sickness, but also maybe in the middle of this, something financial, or in the middle of this, something relational. It's like all this is happening. It's like, what is going on? And I decided to go look outside our stream for prophetic voices. What are they saying? You know, and I think that's smart. I mean, you weigh those things, right? It's like, yeah, nah, no, or yes, or you take a little piece of it. And one of the people mentioned last year, as I'm going through, that the enemy had released a relentless spirit. And, you know, 2 Peter tells us, I think it's 5:8, be sober, be on the alert. The enemy roams around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. So, you know, these things are real. People are like, oh no, it's not real. No, no, this is real. He's sending out assignments. He wants to try to devour you. So as prayer shields, as we pray, as we do things to protect that, but when you don't know what you're fighting, I was just like, this makes total sense. And I brought it to my team and I said, guys, I think there's a sense going on here. And my whole team was looking beat up. And there's 32 of us. And it's like we had some family members that were very ill. We had situations, economically. We were just beat up. And so as we began to look at this and go, okay, we're going to break agreement with this relentless spirit by actually remembering who God is in the situation. And so I was telling the people that I wrote on the board, here's the miracle that's needed, or here's the situation that's needed. Here's the lion or the bear, the thing that God has done, little tiny thing in this situation. And because he's done that, he's gonna take down this Goliath. And as we just went around the room, all 32 of us, and I wrote on the board, what's this? Okay, what's he done? And one of the examples was, I need a car. And she goes, I actually want a motorcycle, but I need a car. Can't afford it, you know, because her car broke down. Okay. The next thing was, oh, that's right. Someone gave me $10 for no reason at all. $10 went on the board. And so she stood up and said, okay, so the same God that got me the $10 is the same God that can get me the car.
Wow. Right?
Well, she ended up getting a motorcycle within 6 weeks or so. I mean, it's impossible apart from God. But it's like that spiritual aspect of this thing is relentless, but our God is way more relentless.
Yeah.
And so it's like, so as we connect to who he is in his nature, in his character, because the enemy is always trying to malign the character of God. See, he's not a good provider. See, he's not a good protector. See, he's not a good healer. And you're like, but he is. And oh yeah, but I'm facing this. Yeah, but the same God that healed the headache is the same God that can heal cancer.
Let's go.
And so it's like remembering, you know, David's lion and bears. I love those scriptures where, you know, he's like, I can take them. And Saul pulls him aside. And, you know, King Saul, he says, come on, you're a shepherd boy. Basically, we don't know behind the scenes. But somehow behind the scenes, David somehow infectiously got the king to think this shepherd boy could take a giant.
Yeah.
And you think about that. And he says, well, have you killed a giant before? And David's like, no. But when I was out with my sheep, a lion came and I got him by the beard. And, you know, he's like, and, you know, this came and I got him. And the same God that delivered these things, little smile, will be the same God. And it's hilarious to me because Saul, the king, is like, okay, I think he might do it. It had to be God, right? Just in this point of, okay, that's right. We're remembering who God is. So he puts his armor on David and David walks around and he says, I can't wear these for I have not tested them. And I think a lot of times we fail and grow weary in the relentless spirit because we are using other people's testimonies. And that's awesome to remember who he is. But sometimes we got to find that little one that he did for us, because that little stone out of the creek that he grabs was the stone that took Goliath down.
Yeah. That's really good.
So that's what we did against the relentless spirit.
That's very powerful. And I love what you even just said about testimony, because I think, testimony is of someone else's testimony is a good starting place, but like finding your own, even if it's smaller, I love that. That's really good. Okay. We're going to kind of shift all over the place, because this is a different question. This is more focused on resistant people. So this person asked, many of us are praying for people who are resistant to God. What is actually happening spiritually when we pray, even if they don't respond? So yeah. Anything around that idea? I thought that was an interesting question.
You know, there's this tricky thing called free will.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you know, we all have people in our lives that we're like, oh Lord, that person needs to bow, and for some reason they won't. I would shift your prayers to, Lord, whatever's going on in there that is resisting you, would you go to that place and heal that place? Would you go behind resistance? Would you go behind their walls? Because I was thinking too, when we were talking about, you know, the religious spirit wants to stop the flow of the spirit. Well, trauma also can stop the flow of the spirit.
Yeah.
In Sozo, we call mommy wounds can stop the flow of the spirit because we're like, yeah, there's a connection between the comfort I did or didn't get from mom, then this Holy Spirit's not going to be. What if your mom was wild and crazy? You're like, yeah, I don't want the Holy Spirit rolling around on the floor with me, you know, that type of thing.
Mm-hmm.
So I think some resistance is, without them knowing it, is number one, self-sufficiency. Number two is fear. You know, it's like, just so, Lord, would you go to those places behind the walls and would you heal why they don't think they need you or why they are being resistant? And if it's trauma, Lord, would you heal that place inside? Because they've made a judgment in trauma that God didn't protect and God's not good.
Mm.
So there's so many ways, but there's a cheating prayer.
Ooh.
Is that good?
Yeah, let's do it.
It's extremely religious. Just pauses. Okay. Extremely religious, but I see it work.
Hmm.
Okay. So the premise of this prayer is when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished.
Mm-hmm.
And at that moment, mankind was reconciled to God.
Amen.
I think we can all agree with that. Okay.
Yep.
The problem is that man is, you know, kind of stupid in what we do, and we open a door to sin again.
Right.
Okay. So let's just say there, it is finished. Okay. Well, Scripture tells us, the sin you forgive, I forgive. The sins you retain, I retain. So the premise of this is, when we forgive, and then we ask Jesus to forgive someone, at that moment, they are reconciled to God. Because the idea is, while the person's asleep, you pray. Ask God, would you forgive me? Oh, Lord, would you forgive him? Because now he's asleep and he can't sin. It's the whole religious thing. But okay, here we go. And as they're forgiven, you ask Holy Spirit, send your spirit of supplication and grace and woo them to you. I'm going to give this a try because it can't work. It can't work. That's not. So I pick someone that I know in my family. This is not going to work. And it's nighttime and they go to bed earlier. So I begin to pray. Holy Spirit, you know, Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for any sin I've committed to knowingly or unknowingly, because hopefully I'm not knowingly sinning, but if there's anything there, forgive me.
Mm-hmm.
And Lord, I choose to forgive, and it was my stepfather, Bruce, I ask you to forgive him, and I go to bed.
Mm-hmm.
Send your spirit of supplication, grace. I get a phone call in the morning from my mom, and we're kind of disconnected, so that's rare in itself, and she's like, you're not going to believe this. And I'm like, what? And she puts the phone up to the bathroom where I can hear my father-in-law's in the shower, my stepfather. I don't care if it rains or freezes. I'm going to live in the blood of Jesus. And my mom is like, Bruce, what are you doing? And he said, it's amazing what you remember in your sleep. Said I was sound asleep and I remembered being in Sunday school and woke up with this song. And it just kept running and running and running. And I'm like, oh, the power of forgiveness is way more powerful than we think. And I think when we ask, when we forgive, he forgives. And he reconciles us.
Yeah.
The problem is we always have the ability to choose sin or, or not sin.
Yeah.
So... It's not a one-time prayer.
Yeah, it's amazing to me, too, just the authority that the Lord has given us, too, with what we can speak and that we, you know, what a bold prayer that he has given us to pray, just a bold truth. Wow.
And, good. On the flip side of that, if you want to be negative, it's like, you better not be retaining those sins.
That's right.
You know, it's like, there's two sides to that coin.
Yeah.
It's like, okay, we let it go. We let it go. We let it go.
Yeah, that's right. Like, let that go. That's good. So I'll go to this one because you've talked a lot about motives. You did on Thursday night. You talked about our motives of prayer. And so this is kind of related to those motives. How do we move from praying out of fear or pressure into genuinely ministering from love? So, yeah, maybe you could give a little context of that. But I think people are really looking for the practicals, at least the best starting places.
Right. So that comes from a teaching that my husband did called Shirtless in My Offering, where the Lord showed him that there are three motivations in a man's heart: fear, selfish ambition, and love. And basically, the Lord says, the only thing you can bring into the throne room is love. And that's where the prayers of the saints are. In Revelation, we're talked about prayers of the saints are mixed with incense in the heart and the bowls, you know. And so I'm like, if that's true, then I want my prayers up in the throne room, and I want them mixed with this beautiful smell. And so it's like, okay, Lord, how do we pray from a motivation of love? How do you get out of fear? Well, I'm not saying you can't start there, but I'm saying once you understand this, there should be a realization of, oh, wait a minute, that's fear. And I'm going to do the best I can as quickly as I can to get on the seat of love. And the examples that I was using was, what are we going to do? How are we going to raise these kids? I'm not sure we're going to make it. Yeah. All the way over to, okay, wait a minute, Lord, you gave me these kids, right? I even prayed for these kids. And so I bet you know exactly how to raise them. And there's a difference in the feel as you're praying. It's like over here, you're whining. Over here, you're underneath the enemy. We talked about the levels. And here, I'm actually able to receive the peace of God and to hear him give me strategies, which you can't hear in fear.
So you're fully trusting. Trusting the Lord, like he knows he's hasn't left me. He's he's here. He has an answer to whatever this issue is. To trust the Lord fully there.
And sometimes his answers aren't what I want. And so then you get back to the seat and go, okay, Lord, you know, we had a situation with in our own life. I'll just leave it at that. And the Lord said, she'll be okay. And everyone heard, she'll be okay, she'll be okay. And it's not looking like she's perfectly okay, but she's okay, right? And so it's like, okay, Lord, so I have to not go into the, but God, blah, 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 but to remind myself and sit on the seat when we're going through open heart surgeries, when we're going through all these things, but you said she'd be okay. Okay, there's the peace. And so from that place, we're able to pray over as I'm holding her, as people are, you're okay. You're going to be okay. You know, and his okay might look a little different than mine, and maybe not. Maybe his okay in 2 years will look the same as my desire. Maybe in 5 years, my son Timmy wasn't completely healed till 17. So, but God knew.
Yeah, that's really good. Okay, I want to kind of zoom back out a little bit and go into more sozo healing prayer. And just wondering if you have any thoughts here. You know, you've prayed for probably thousands of people, so thousands of sessions. What patterns have you seen in people who actually walk in lasting freedom? And are there some ways to stay free? And I know we were having, I forget which conversation it was, but you know, I got to go back and get more prayer. I got to go back and get more prayer. How do we stay free? What have you seen just over all these sessions that, this really helps people stay free, have lasting freedom in their life as they walk with Jesus?
I think for Sozo, it's the Father ladder. Because if I'm connected to Papa, one word from the Father changes everything. And the enemy's number one tactic is fear. I believe his number one way he brings fear is lies. And Pastor Bill said one time that any area of your life under the influence of fear is under the influence of a lie. And so if we're able to say, search me, Lord, and I'm not introspective, you know, I'm just like, if I can connect, he can show me what's wrong. And you don't have to keep going back to people over and over and over if he's talking to you.
It's good.
And so the whole idea of the Holy Spirit going, hey, do you remember this? Hey, let's look at this. And if we're able to listen and if we're able to lean towards him, he's going to teach us. Holy Spirit's our comforter. He's our teacher. So we just had a situation where one of my Sozo people sent a letter out to all of the people she Sozoed in 8 years and said, hey, if you need to come back, I have some availability now. And almost everyone said, excuse me, almost everyone said, we're still free.
Amen.
And only a few came back. And a few of them that came back, it's like, we stayed free of this, but I'm having trouble over here.
Mm-hmm.
So our comment is, the first thing we want you to do is go to God.
Yeah.
And then if you can't hear him or you're something's going
That's
on,
good.
Come back.
Yeah. Yeah. I love that with Sozo Ministry. It is like, we're getting you hearing God from God. Like, this is not our ministry. You know what I mean? We're just helping facilitate that. Okay, yeah, maybe go a little deeper, follow up to that. What are some common mistakes that you see well-meaning believers make in inner healing and deliverance ministry? Are there any ones that, you know, you just like, hey, I would avoid that, or don't get kind of tripped up in this area?
I'm not sure, because there are beautiful, amazing inner healing deliverance ministries that are different than us.
Yeah.
So I don't want to step on any toes.
Okay.
I think in my world, I don't want us to focus on the demonic. He'll be there. We'll see him. And he's going to have to leave. But I want us more focused on who God is. And in that place, allowing God to reveal what is going on inside.
Mm-hmm.
And the demonic is attached to something inside. If we can get rid of what's going on inside, then there's no way for it to come back. And I think one of the things I love about our ministry is we fit the core values of our house. And in the core values of our house is, in a moment, anything can happen.
Amen.
It's like we are looking for a miraculous moment. And another one is, we believe you can hear God. And we believe all believers can hear God somehow, some way. And so I would say, for me, the enemy really wants you to focus on him.
Yeah.
And it's just not, I don't think it's smart to focus on the enemy. I think it's like, you can get people delivered because we have authority. Jesus gave us authority. But if you don't get rid of why it was there, it will be hard for them to have it not come back.
Yeah. Well, in my opinion, if that steps on toes, it should. That answer. Anyway, I'm just saying.
Okay. All right.
That's a very good answer.
Yeah.
So if you were to look ahead in 10 to 20 years, what do you hope Sozo movement becomes, or what do you hope it avoids, just as you think about the future?
Yeah. Sozo is a church-based ministry, which is fun for us. So I'm hoping we get into all the streams. I'm hoping we get into all of the different types. We are in little places in almost all the streams, but I'd love us to be in the churches, have it be a buzzword. You need Sozoed, because when more than half your congregation has had a successful Sozo, there's a tipping point in the church. I've heard this from pastors over and over. It's like, yes, because people that are back here are like, oh, pastor, you should be doing this, you should be doing that. But when they get free, they're like, I want to do this, I want to do that.
Yeah.
And there's a freely volunteering and going after and not waiting for someone else to do it. I would love us to get into the college campuses. I would love us to get into all of the huge, where they go in the stadiums.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, Pablo Vittori was like, yeah, you get people saved, you don't get them free.
Right.
And so if we can get our Christians free, as fast as someone gets saved, part of going into the new believers classes, you should get a Sozo.
Mm-hmm.
Because you should get rid of the open doors and why you keep reopening the doors and help people. So I would love to see us just go everywhere in there. And we're getting older. So in 30 years, where will I be? I'll be really old. Yeah, I'll be 93 years old. But my I had a lady work with me for over 30 years who retired at 90.
Mm. Come on.
So.
Yeah. Well, I love that answer because, you know, sozo, which means just wholeness. Like,
right.
God wants you whole in every part of your life. Like, so I think that's a beautiful. So for those listening, would you just, you know, pray? I know some are just getting started in this kind of inner healing deliverance ministry. I don't know if you have a prayer specifically for them, but just as you're sensing, we talked about a lot of things, but whatever you're sensing in the spirit, I would love you just to pray and impart and whatever you sense.
I would say, if I'm talking to people about inner healing, I would say, he is good.
Mm.
He is good. That life circumstances work really hard to tell us that he is not. Life is not all fun. Life is not all quote unquote good, but he is good. And so I would say, Papa, that you would right now reach into the hearts of people that are afraid of opening up before the Lord or have these walls that are like, no, I'm okay right where I am. I don't want to open up more. And that you would woo them to open up and to be vulnerable to you, not necessarily to man, you know, in this situation, but to you, that in right now, as they're listening, Holy Spirit, you would break through any resistance in their spirit, any resistance in their mind. You would go past that and you would pull them and nudge them and woo them and draw them through Jesus to the Father. Thank you, Papa.
Amen. Thank you, Donna, so much for joining us. This was very rich and deep, and so blessed by you.
Thank you.